name of God, trusting to receive the Holy Ghost, we continue our meditation in the second book of Samuel, chapter the 7th, verse the 18th. The second book of Samuel, chapter the 7th, verse the 18th. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Our spiritual meditation in the divine service this afternoon related to this sacred incident in the life of King David, when he knew a respite of peace and rest and joy and meditation and contemplation and expectation and communion with his God, as exemplified in this very significant word, sat before the Lord. Now, this evening, I shall trust to continue from that point in a spiritual dissertation and to show you an amazing truth couching beneath in the whole subject matter that is narrated in this chapter. And it may be concisely defined in this manner. David proposed to the Lord that he should build him an house for the Ark of the Covenant. And the Lord accepted the desire that was in his gracious heart, showing that the Lord had priority over all things in his affections. But his son was to build this house. But the concise way to define it is this. Just as the Lord accepted the spiritual desire and wish of David to build him an house, which was fulfilled in the reign of his son Solomon, when he responded to that, and this is the amazing thing, the Lord promised David that he would build him an house. And that is the remarkable thing in this chapter. Here is David proposing to build God a house, and when the Lord responded and said that it was well, that it was in his heart, and he received that desire of love and worship, and then he gave him the promise that he would build him a house. Now that's the wonder of this chapter. I do not know whether you have observed it. And let me immediately define before you the very nature of the promise to David that he would build him a house. That promise was the promise of the Messiah and of his kingdom and peace, his house. There should be no end. So here is the promise of the coming, the advent of the Lord Jesus and of his house, that David now received the promise of from the Lord. And I want just to put it to our beloved and spiritual friends, do you hope that you are a part of this spiritual house that the Lord promised David he would build for him? Well, that is a very wonderful definition, really, of the whole spiritual content of this amazing vicissitude and episode and spiritual experience in the life of King David. So you may see in this chapter when the Lord said, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This then is the promise of Christ and of his kingdom. Well now, without any further introduction, I want to come by the grace of God to the spiritual content of this 18th verse. And you will notice that there are two steps. In fact, there are three steps. First, then went King David in. He went in. And before we come to expound this by the grace of God, I put it to our spiritual friends, did you feel that you went in this morning in the prayer meeting? You went in. Because this spells out access through the mediation of our great high priest to the Holy Father. You went in through the rent veil, through the intercession, mediation, and advocacy of our great high priest enthroned in glory. So, he went in, and then he sat before the Lord, and then he uttered from his soul these notable words, Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? So firstly, then went King David in. It is obvious that he went into the tabernacle. And he went before the Ark of the Covenant. He went in. And I want to bring before you as helped the amazing character of this, a poor sinner going in. For instance, take all your worship, your attendance on the means of grace, one vital experience that every child of God becomes cognizant of is the spiritual fact that it is possible under certain circumstances that obtain from heaven for you to go in, that is, into the inner court and ultimately into the holiest of all. So I want to deliver to you the essential spiritual and divine rudiments of this going in. I mean, after all, if you don't go in, if there's no access, you feel miserable, wretched, and hard, and distressed in your mind. No access, no going in. Well, there are two sides to this. One is the objective side and the other the subjective. The objective side is this. Take, for instance, a poor, guilty, wretched sinner, undone and ruined in himself, who has known what it is to be law condemned and felt to be lost and ruined and wretched and undone, and then by the sacred energy and divine power of the Holy Ghost, the precious incarnate Son of God has been revealed to your soul. Now immediately you know that there is a way in, that Jesus is the way, and there is a way to God for you and a way into heaven for you through this precious, precious, precious person of our dear Redeemer. I want to spell this out just a little. How is it possible then, objectively? What is this foundation, doctrine divine? It is this, that the Son of God assumed into indissoluble union with his divine person a holy humanity, became our surety, our substitute, so that all that he did was vicarious and substitutionary. Now, how is it possible for us to go in? This is what I want to try to spell out. You could never go in unless in your behalf the dear Son of God incarnate as your surety fulfilled the law, restored honor to it, magnified it by his perfect spotless obedience. There would be an impenetrable barrier to you going in if the precious Redeemer had not restored honor to the law that we have violated by his holy, perfect, spotless obedience. So he has magnified the law and made it honorable. Now, the second thing is this. You could never go in unless the Lord had paid your debt. Divine justice would never allow you to go in that he has paid your debt. It would be impossible for us to go in if our blessed Redeemer had not given his life voluntarily and sacrificially and vicariously for us. He laid it down voluntarily and sacrificially and vicariously for you. Now, if he had never died sacrificially for you, you would never go in. Because you will notice one of the outstanding characteristics of going in. And what is it? Let me underline it. This, that God the Father, a holy, righteous God, has become propitious to you. That is favorable. Otherwise you could never go in. If God was not propitious, you could never go in. But because of the sacrifice of his dear Son, divine justice has been propitiated so that God is propitious to you. Now then, having given his life voluntarily and sacrificially and vicariously, then he shed his vital sin-atoning blood. Two things are here. All the church's sins were washed away, expiated. And by that one atonement for sin which has expiated your sin, and by the same precious fountain, the Lord cleanses your soul. Apart from this, you can never go in. For you can never go in without blood. No entrance without blood. Now let me go a little further. Christ, having given his life voluntarily, having laid it down sacrificially, shed his vital sin-atoning blood, then he condescended to be buried. You may say, what has this to do with going in? Everything. On the third day he rose again, which declared the virtue and validity and divine efficacy of his priestly work of atonement. Now, if he had never risen, you could never go in. Let me pursue this. After 40 days with his disciples, he led them out as far as to Bethany, and there he lifted up his holy hands and blessed them. While he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And he entered heaven. Now, look, can you sing this? Jesus, my all, to heaven is gone. He whom my hopes are fixed upon, his track I see. And I'll pursue the narrow way till him I view. There's a way in for me. By his incarnation, by his suffering shortship, by his obedience unto death, by his precious death and merit, by his Godhead, by his precious blood and passion, by his glorious victory, by his ascension into heaven, there is a way for me to go in. I wonder whether you can follow this clearly. Because all this divine doctrine will be wrought out in your soul in spiritual experience. Now then, I am still speaking on what is objective. You see, salvation, it must be objective. There must be an object to look to. There must be many things that that glorious object of faith has wrought that you look to. To go in, you'll look to his precious obedience. You'll look to his precious blood. You will look to his ascension into glory. You will look to his victory. You will look to his incarnation. Now, all this is objective. Now there's just a little more for me to name to you. And what is it? How shall you go in? When I say go in, I mean to elucidate it. I mean just this. You will go in prayer. Here below, you'll find sweet access. You'll go in the means of grace, in the Holy Scriptures, in the precious ordinance of the ministry. You'll go in. Access is the word. You go in. You don't stay outside. You go in. You have his ear open to your cries. You have nearness to him. You go in. And then at last you go in. When the Lord causes you to yield your breath to him, you go in. That you've been in before, at the throne of grace, by faith, then you will eternally go in. But one other point about this objective part, and that is, where is he now? And what sacred offices does the Lord sustain? I might mention many, but I shall confine my observations to these. Where is he now? In heaven, in the third heavens, in paradise, at the right hand of God. And what offices does he sustain? He sustains still his high priestly office. One part of it he has accomplished, that of atonement. And now he fulfills that part of his priestly office that is founded upon his accomplished work of atonement. What is it? He is there as our mediator. Now then, you can go in. You have a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There in heaven is your mediator. You can go in. A poor sinner can go in through Christ the mediator. Isn't it wonderful? To get a sense of this in your poor soul, that up in heaven is my mediator. I can go in. I can go to the Holy Father. I'm a sinner, but he looks on his Son. I can go in. I have a mediator with the Father. Now still on this objective part, also he sustains the office of intercessor. He intercedes for me. I can go in. I have an intercessor. And that intercessor is a demandant. He speaks now to the Father on the ground of an accomplished work of redemption, so that he says, I will, a demandant. I have an intercessor. I'm guilty. I need an intercessor. Oh, how precious and wonderful it has been to me on numerous occasions when the Spirit of God has directed my troubled, distressed, afflicted, guilty soul to my intercessor in heaven. And I have felt the sweet assurance that up in heaven that dear friend was interceding for me. Now there's a way in. Do you see? Also, he is your advocate. If any man sin, that is of the Lord's people, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So, all this is objective. There's a way in. I might stay here all night on this one word, in. If you can get in, this is the thing. And you know what it is to get in. Because of all this, that is objective, that is to faith. Now, you notice the skill, and I am very, very interested in skills. You take the man who is born a physician or a surgeon, the skill. You take an engineer, take anyone with skill. You take a mother, the skill of a mother with her children. Skills. The man who knows, he doesn't think, it's not theoretical, it's the man who knows, he has the skill, and it may be the skill by intuition. Now then, it is very wonderful, the poor sinner who has the skill of the intuition of the Holy Spirit in his soul, the skill to know how to get God's ear. You listen to godly men at a prayer meeting, and you'll hear something of this skill. A poor sinner, and presently pleading the peerless name of Jesus, his infinite merit, his precious, rich atoning blood, his obedience, the skill, you know how to get in. But this part we have named is objective. Now the other part is subjective. That is, everything of the Spirit's work in you. And so what is requisite? What are the holy rudiments that are subjective concerning getting in? Well, obviously, we should commence with life divine, life spiritual. But especially do I name this, living faith, the gift and the operation and the exercise and the activity of holy faith in your soul by the Spirit, and by that precious faith, pleading the name and merits and precious blood and obedience and victory and intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you're in. You know it in a moment. When I mention faith, I would mention the associated graces, faith, hope, and love. You'll never get in without love. But blessed be God, faith is a root grace. Where there is living faith, there will be a tree of love producing precious fruits. And so, subjectively, that is in your soul, you have all the essential rudiments of getting in. Well, I have taken quite a while on this matter of in, that after all, if we are not in, we shall be out. And it would be a dreadful thing if we came to the last and found we were out. But I can tell you this, that if you know what it is to get in or come in by faith in the blood of Christ, in prayer and in divine worship and in praise and gratitude, you will be with him presently forever. He will say to you, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord." And that's a wonderful thing, to know what it is to come in. Well, I developed this a little further. Then went King David in. Just a syllable, isn't it? Two words, in. You go in. You've been in today, had an audience of the king, felt that his ear was open to your cry, been in. When you come in, get in, and it is something that flows powerfully, effectually, and sweetly. When you come in, you're transported from this poor world you know nothing about, the things that are about you, and you have sweet fellowship with him. Now, how did this relate to King David? He went in. Well, if I just briefly refer to the Ark of the Covenant, you will remember some of the characteristics. Here was a mercy seat. A mercy seat. Did you hear it? There's a mercy seat. And a mercy seat is for sinners. Christ has erected the throne of grace in heaven. And this throne of grace is for poor, penitent sinners. For sons and daughters, a mercy seat is for guilty, confessing sinners. A mercy seat. Now, this lid of the ark, this mercy seat, and inside the ark, the tables of the law, and then, shadowing the mercy seat, the cherubim. And then what? Remember that this ark was the seat of his glorious presence with Israel. And from above the mercy seat and between the cherubim, what? The Shekinah glory of the Lord. Now that Shekinah glory was not repellent and destructive to these who came in. That is by faith. This Shekinah glory speaks loudly and clearly of the wonderful word in St. John. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now here, this is where he came in, and this is where he sat. Contemplating, receiving an effulgence, an irradiation, if you like, of the Shekinah glory of the Lord from above the mercy seat and between the cherubim. And this is where he came in, and this is where he sat. Now, can you see the wonder of it? He sat here with mercy, divine love, majesty, truth, justice, grace, shining into his soul. No wonder he sat there. If you behold his glory, in the face of Jesus Christ, you will understand the language in the hymnal. My willing soul would stay in such a frame as this, and sit and sing herself away to everlasting bliss. He came in and sat before the Shekinah glory of the Lord, which completely enveloped and irradiated his spirit. He was with the Lord. He was near the Lord. He was an eternally loved soul. And here he sat before the Lord, contemplating the glories of Christ, the glories of the infinite being of Jehovah, of the ever-blessed and glorious Trinity, of the whole plan of salvation, of the decree of salvation, and of the atonement and the whole economy of God in redeeming his people, and the future glory that awaited him and them. No wonder he sat before the Lord. This is the whole secret of it. He came in and he sat before the Lord. Now, I shall offer just one or two thoughts that may be somewhat congruous with the occasion on this matter of sitting before the Lord and what it suggests to our minds. Well, three main things. Sitting before the Lord, he was in deep meditation and spiritual contemplation that was ever stretching out further and further into eternity. From eternity, that is, everything of the past, and I only use these words for accommodation, because eternity is an eternal now. But as he sat before the Lord, he was contemplating all the transactions of eternity before the world was in a state of cosmos, when it was yet in chaos, before Adam was created. He was looking back over those boundless ages and then looking through his life and all the amazing vicissitudes. And then it was stretching on into eternity and infinity. And that is how he sat before the Lord. And this is how you will be. So this word, sat before the Lord, signifies deep meditation and spiritual contemplation. It also signifies great praise and adoration of the glorious being of God and all his perfections and his wisdom and goodness, especially as flowing out in its streams to him and to his seed, but especially looking to the one, the precious, glorious one, whose sacred humanity David was a progenitor of, our Lord Jesus Christ, the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So you see, he was sitting before the Lord, and this was about 1,050 years before the advent. He was looking forward to this wonderful advent. He sat before the Lord. Can you understand it? Has it a grip on you? And then reaching forward, seeing the days of the gospel and the access of the Gentiles, and forward into eternity when they would all be called to the marriage of the Lamb. He sat before the Lord. Now then, what about him? And then it suggests prayer. So if I just name one or two things, for instance, with our dear brother here, sat before the Lord, contemplation, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Thou shalt remember. Why? Because spiritual facts are remembered. Nothing else can be remembered because it perishes. Everything that is of God is remembered because it is eternal. Contemplating, going back, as I was thinking during the day, our brother would go back into eternity and think of the decrees of Jehovah, those decrees that related to his person, to his parentage, his marriage, and to his appointment to the ministry, to the anointing of the Holy Ghost, to his family, the divine decrees of God which remain unmoved. And then the unfolding of the bud, the flower opening. His providence unfolds the book and makes his counsel shine. See, contemplation on God's faithfulness, God's mercy, God's grace, God's boundless love, on the perfection of divine providence, his kingship, his reign, his sovereign will, the marvelous unfolding of all his divine purposes, contemplating, sitting before the Lord, contemplating this, my name set down in the fair book of life, contemplating this, the glories that await me, the faithfulness of God to fulfill every promise that he has given me, and yourselves know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed you of all the good things which the Lord your God hath promised. All are come to pass as it is this day, contemplating, and then praising, adoring, singing, worshipping, the trumpet blow, the year of Jubilee has come. See, this is it. Sitting before the Lord, crowning him Lord of all, the adoration of his being, of all his work and his goodness, sitting before him. And then prayer, prevalent prayer, passing through the mediation of the Lord Jesus, pleading his own promises. If the Lord has given you a cluster of promises, you'll spread them out before the Lord and plead them many times in a day when you're sitting before the Lord. So he sat before the Lord, and then this word from his lips. And he said, as it were, surrounded with infinity and eternity, with the Sun of Righteousness irradiating him, with the assurance of his interest in the Lord, with a blessed expectation of bliss, then he said, realizing the majesty and glory of this infinite being, who am I, O Lord God? Who am I? a poor, unworthy, worthless sinner in myself. Who am I? Ah, but there's another side to it. Who am I? The Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Who am I? This expression is one of extreme, sweet, gracious humility in the adoration of the being of God, and especially in the enjoyment of his love and mercy, to feel so unworthy. Who am I? And yet, think for a brief moment of the wonders of the privileges and glories that the Lord has brought us into. For instance, he has placed our standing much higher than it was in the pristine innocency of our first parents before the fall. They were his creatures, he their creator. They had immediate communion with him. They needed not a mediator in their innocency. But now, saved sinners, redeemed sinners, enjoy this holy relationship with him. In the new covenant, he is their father, and they his sons and daughters. He is their holy bridegroom, and they are his bride. Now think of the glories of that relationship. Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Amen. The collection is for the beloved pastor of this course and flock.
We do well to conclude these services today with hymn 730, to diadem 130. Power of Jesus' name, that angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. 730.
precious Lord, our praise and worship would ascend to thee through the mediation of our great High Priest. Thou hast heard our confession, and we bless thee for the sentence of pardon and peace. We thank thee for thy divine compassion and mighty love. Now we bless God for this sacred day. We thank thee, O Lord, for the spiritual tone, for the exaltation of the Lord in our souls, and for that gratitude for thy goodness to thy dear servant. We affectionately commend to thee this congregation, praying that thou wilt, through thy sovereign grace, bring us and our children to thine everlasting glory. Bless us with pardon and peace and divine protection and provision and the performance of thy precious promises. In thy name we ask it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.